This continuing with some psalms, we're looking today at Psalm 9, which I'm calling Praising the God of Justice. Praising the God of Justice. Psalm 9. The beginning of this psalm has a note to the musicians. It says, for the choir director, on Muthlaben, a psalm of David. And so we see this is a psalm of David's. Not all the psalms are David's, but this one is. And it says Muthlaben, which we interpret to English to mean on death to the sun. So apparently there was a tune they called Death to the Sun, and this was to be sung to that tune. That's what we think this means. Now, let's get right now into the psalm itself. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Notice in these verses that David makes a plan to do these things. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Just look at the first part of each of those half verses. Four times he says, I will. He doesn't leave it to chance, like I might, or if I've got time, or if it's easy. But he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Next, notice that David does not focus on the things that God uses to accomplish his purposes, but David instead focuses on the Lord. Look at that word there. I'll give thanks to the Lord. David uses the name of God, which means the I am, Yahweh or Jehovah. He does not focus on the means, but on the author. He does not focus on what the Westminster Confession rightly calls second causes, but he focuses on the first cause of all things. When we focus on God, and he's not saying this here, I'm just expanding on this idea of focusing on God and not on not on the means, not on secondary causes, but on the first cause. When we focus on God, we will reach the correct conclusion. We will have the right attitude. We will combat the lies of Satan. Instead of having, when we focus on secondary things, we will have fear in those cases. We will have sadness. We would have worry. We will have anxiety, right? David doesn't focus on these secondary things. He focuses on God. Now, this does not mean that we totally ignore the everyday necessities of life. Other scriptures remind us of the wisdom of taking care of business. I'm putting air quotes around that, right? Taking care of business. We need to take care of business. But this, you know, psalm reminds us on which side the bread is ultimately buttered, all right? Notice that David plans to do these things with all his heart. See that? Verse 1, the first half, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. This means with all his being. Therefore, David plans to give thanks and these other things, to do these things, several ways, okay? Look at the verbs he's using here. He will give in prayer. He will tell with his voice. He will be in his emotions, okay? He will be. So it's not all active. Some of it is just being, okay? He will be in his emotions. He will exult in his loudness. He will sing with his melody. To do these things with all his heart, he will use everything at his disposal to do them. But what are the things that we're talking about here? What are the things that David's going to do? Okay? Well, let's see. David refers to God's wonders in verse 1. See that? I will tell of all your wonders. And he refers to who God is, God's name, in verse 2. See that? I will sing praise to your name. So, these are the two things. Okay, he will allow who God is and the wonders or miracles that God has done to provide the substance of David's actions. That's the substance, okay? Who God is and the wonders God has done. God is the substance of David's thankfulness. God is the substance of his storytelling, okay? God is the substance of his gladness. God is the substance of his loudness. God is the substance of his praises. We are prone to not place God at the center of our stories. Instead, we tend to place ourselves or others or events or other things at the center of our stories instead of the Lord. David reminds us that God should be the center. Look at verse 2, the second half. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. God is the Most High, and he deserves to be the center of our attention and of these actions that we're talking about. Giving thanks, telling stories, being glad, exulting, singing. Next, David refines his topic. What is it about God that is getting David's attention in this psalm? I mean, you know, it's not a general psalm about all praise, okay? But he has started with the verses 1 and 2 to remind us of how he's going to take this substantive thing about God and put it into his life in all these ways, okay? So now he's getting to the refining the topic. What is getting David's attention? Before we answer this question, we want to recognize that in this psalm is not specifically, maybe, categorized as an imprecatory psalm, but it is related to the imprecatory psalms. What is an imprecatory psalm, you ask? Okay, all right. It's just a technical term. And psalms and other texts in the Bible, some psalms, some other texts in the Bible, are imprecatory. It means that they call down judgment on the enemies of Israel. Okay, that's what an imprecatory text does. It says, O God, judge your enemies, destroy them, okay, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of David, or the king, okay, of Israel. But this psalm, it doesn't really emphasize that much, but it does talk about the fact of God's judgment of the enemy nations of Israel, the enemies that Israel has. So, I don't know, I think it is somewhat of an imprecatory psalm. Not everyone would necessarily consider that. But now this concept of calling down God's judgment on enemies, okay, don't have literal application to our situations today. Because we do not live in the time of David, in the nation of Israel, which was and is God's chosen nation. However, the imprecatory psalms and other similar texts can have spiritual application today. So we don't just ignore it completely, okay? But now let's dig into this a little bit further. We want to see, as I said, what is the refining of the topic? refining of this topic, David has already described what he's going to do with this topic. He's going to sing about it. He's going to exult about it. He's going to thank the Lord in prayer. He's going to tell people about it. He's going to be glad in his heart. He'll be glad, okay? Some people can't be glad about what the Bible says. They'll judge what the Bible says and says, this can't be right. I alluded to that a couple of sermons ago, how the world will throw in your face something in the Bible and say, what's this? How can you believe the Bible when it says this? Well, I'm glad about the Bible. David's glad about who God is and what he's done, and we can be glad in our hearts. Now, let's see the topic that David's talking about. We're going to look now at verses 3 through 6 to see the first part of this, which is that he is glad. He is going to sing about it. He's going to tell about it, that Israel is vindicated in time, in this time. In the time of David, Israel is vindicated. Let's see what it says here. And, you know, David, he may be saying about, he may be talking about himself being vindicated, but that's ultimately Israel being vindicated, because David is the king, okay? So when David's vindicated, the nation of Israel is vindicated and is justified. So let's look at verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, for you've maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. So David is saying that he and therefore the nation of Israel are receiving justice, the justice that God has declared to be justice. Some people may say, that doesn't sound just to me. Well, guess what? All that matters is whether God thinks it's justice. Because God is, as we said, the first cause of all things. And he's the one with whom we have to do. We need to answer to him. The enemies of God are in a rough place because they're enemies with the one who is the creator. He says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. And remember, this is a song. So exactly what is he saying, when my enemies turn back? this could mean when they make a move, okay, they trip, okay, that's all. When my enemies make a move, you know, they're against me. If they're against me, I'm the king of Israel, the God's chosen people. Then they're against God, okay. And when they make a move against me, they stumble and perish before you. Ultimately, God gets the praise when Israel wins a battle. And praise the Lord, no leaks, right? That's great. I don't see any leaks. And it's been a couple of years now with this new roof. Praise the Lord. That's great. God is the one that gets the praise, right? That's what we started by saying in verses 1 and 2, focusing on God, not our armies or our tactics, you know. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make use of armies and make use of tactics. As I say, there may be wisdom to deal with the things that we need to deal with, okay? But ultimately, which side of the bread is buttered? It's buttered by God, okay? God is the ultimate cause. And so there we hear God speaking to us. This is our Father's world. But they stumble and perish before God. Verse 6, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. So, you know, God is the one. He has been the one who is fighting for Israel. God told them, go in, take over the land, drive out those people. God's the one fighting for Israel. God is the one who's having his ends met. Verse 5 says, you have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. And no doubt there are some tribes that Israel did go in and conquer, and they're gone, you know. And there's others, there are others who were not wiped out by Israel because Israel disobeyed. And so they did not wipe them out. But there are those who were. And that's, God did that. God did that through Israel. But David said, you did it. Verse 6, the enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. So, you know, obviously this is poetic. It's a song, okay? And David's going on to describe what's happened, which is an awful thing for those tribes, those peoples that are gone, okay? Somebody was talking to me a little bit earlier today and saying, yeah, there are some people who don't believe in hell, you know. Well, what's going on right here is an illustration of God's eternal judgment, but on earth. How the people that are in opposition to God's people are utterly destroyed, okay? It's illustrating it temporally, in time, in this world. Ultimately, eternity will see the same thing in a spiritual sense. So there it is. We're through verse 6 there. So Israel's vindicated in time. And David is praising that God, our God, the only God, for his justice, which is accomplished. You know, these peoples that God destroyed through Israel, they weren't just innocent people. These were people worshiping false gods, right? So, and there's no one innocent. No one is innocent. Verse 7, we're going to see now that although the previous section we just read, Israel is vindicated in time, temporally, the righteous are vindicated in eternity. The righteous people are vindicated in eternity, verses 7 to 10. But the Lord abides forever, okay? People can be destroyed and gone from the face of the earth, but God isn't going anywhere. You might wait for President Trump to get out of office so that, you know, one nation might say, well, we're not things aren't going too well. Maybe we'll wait until somebody gets into office that won't be so pushy and we can get a better deal. Maybe some nations are thinking that, right? Or they may have thought those things in the past as they didn't like one president and they thought, well, we'll wait for another president. So these nations may be making, waiting. But see, God's not in office over the universe for 4 years or 8 years. God's not going anywhere. He's the only one with whom you have to do, okay? And so, think about that as you think, well, I'm not going to bow to this ruler, the Lord. And by the way, the Lord is, in all these references in this psalm, is the word Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existing one. He's not going anywhere. He abides forever. And at one point, he's referred to simply as God. Okay, but all the other references here is the Lord. He abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. Verse 8. Continuing in verse 8. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So the righteous are vindicated in judgment, in eternity. And right now, you know, we can have the benefit of knowing that. Okay, so we're, he's a stronghold for us now simply because of that fact, right? Because we can look forward to that. We may not always receive fairness in this world. In fact, hardly ever, okay? But What do we deserve, though? If we really got fairness, we'd all be destroyed, okay? So we should be thankful for the blessings we receive. But that's that section. The righteous are vindicated in eternity. Next, we see in verses 11 through 12, we'll read that in a minute here, reminding people that God does hear them, okay? Let's all stand. No, let's not stand. We'll remain seated and read these verses from the bulletin, the second reading. If you can look in your bulletin with me, we'll read the second half of this psalm. I'll read the reference. Together we'll read the text. Psalm 9, 11 through 20. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sucked down deep into the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known, he has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands the wicked is snared. Higgion Selah. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. So looking now at verses 11 and 12, David reminds the people that God hears them, okay? I mean, we see, he's already said, yeah, God has vindicated Israel in the battles that they've had. and that in eternity, the righteous will be vindicated. But see, right now, there are times when the righteous are not vindicated in temporally, in time, okay? And so he's reminding us that even though we may not be getting answers right now, God does still hear us, okay? God does hear you right now, even though he doesn't answer immediately. I say this over and over again. I know, I guess it's my hobby horse, but if the answer came right when you asked, then, you know, it'd be like you never had the problem, you know? Sometimes we need to go through the problem to be reminded that God really is answering a significant problem. Okay, so that problem may be there a while. Like when he fed the 5,000, he said, what are we going to do to feed these 5,000? And he let the disciples wonder about it for a little while, you know. He didn't just say, this is what we're going to do. He let them realize there was a problem. There really is a problem. We have problems. We really do. And God answers them, but he doesn't answer them right when they start. So he says here, God does hear you. Look at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. See, God is with us, in other words. You follow me? Zion, the people of God, Zion. God's dwelling there among the people of God, and he's hearing us, okay? So sing his praises, okay? He's here with us. Declare among the people his deeds. He's sort of referring back to what he said at the beginning of the psalm there. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. See, he requires blood, right? What does he require blood for? For people, he requires blood from people who oppose him. What's blood? It's the life. The life is in the blood. So when he requires blood, he's talking about death. He requires death, and he doesn't say this, but from those who oppose him. Those who oppose God must die. He requires blood. And when people oppose God's people, he requires blood. Okay? When the nations opposed David and opposed Israel, God required their destruction. So, you know, declare these things among the people, because it'll remind them that God does hear, and God does require blood. God will give justice, okay, to those who are on God's side, to those who are afflicted. He doesn't forget their cry. And I can't help but think of the baby in the womb who cries out voicelessly because there's no air in the lung, but feels that pain of whatever is being done to kill that baby. But that's only one thing. Many are afflicted, many are afflicted, many are taken advantage of. There are many people in the world who are being taken advantage of in many different ways. And these voices are heard by God. He doesn't forget. It may seem like it's been a long time since God has answered your prayer, but He doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. There's a time for God to answer that prayer. There's a time. It may not be until eternity, okay? But there is a time. But David says, I do ask God that you would give a timely vindication to those that are afflicted. Verses 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death. All right? So David's saying, yes, I know that you will ultimately provide justice, but do it now, basically, okay? See my affliction from those who hate me. Be gracious to me. And in other words, at this time, you who basically rescue me from the jaws of death, okay? You who lift me up from the gates of death, right? You who rescue me from the jaws of death. I mean, David had been in many times rescued from the jaws of death. And he'd risked his life and God had rescued him. So he asks for God to continue to do that. 14. And why? Why? It isn't just for David's benefit. We don't see God as Santa Claus, who's there to just give us the things that we need so we can be happy. Okay? No. Verse 14. Why? So that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. When God is good to us, we should spread it around and let everyone else be thankful too, you see. We should rejoice in the things that God's done for us. We should tell of His praises. And then when we hear someone telling that God did something good for them, we shouldn't be jealous, right? We should join with them in the praise of God, that God's blessed, that God's answered their request. And so when we're suffering, though, and we're still waiting for God's answer, we can at least be reminded, and David is reminding the people, that God has judged in the past. So both negatively and positively. If you are one who is working evil, okay, be reminded, God has judged in the past. You may be working evil and God hasn't judged you yet, but He will. Okay. Or you may be oppressed and you may be seeking God's justice. Well, you may not get an answer right away, but be reminded that God has rescued people from oppression in the past, okay? So that's what he's doing here. He's got, in these verses 15 and 16, David's reminding people that God has judged in the past. Verses 15 and 16, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. That reminds me that we people, whether individually or as groups, we're our own worst enemies, you know. The answers to our problems often are right in front of us, and we won't take that path. It's a narrow path, and not many find it. But we end up condemning ourselves. We like to defend ourselves. Well, if we would stop defending ourselves and admitting to our guilt, then we'd be forgiven. And so we're just digging our pit deeper by trying to be self-righteous about ourselves instead of admitting to our sin and our error. And the nations have done this. The nations are doing this. Verse 16, the Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. So, you know, the wicked's own hands catches, you know, he digs himself in deeper and is snared. This, you know, God makes himself known in these situations. People ignore those situations and say, oh, karma, karma. No, that's God. That's what that is. That's God. So he makes himself known, but of course people are blind to it many times. And Higgion Sila is some type of musical information for this song. Verse 17, we can see now that, so God has judged in the past, and so we can be reminded that that if we're evil and we're getting away with it, it's not going to be long before we're caught. Or if we are asking for God's help, we can be reminded that God has executed judgment in the past, and it won't be long before he helps us. Verse 17, God's justice will prevail. So this is what David's been praising him about in this psalm and his life, and what we should be doing is that God's justice will prevail. Verses 17 and 20, the wicked will return to Sheol, in other words, to death. Even all the nations who forget God. So whether that's a nation or an individual, he's speaking especially about nations. But as I say, this is sort of an imprecatory psalm where David's recognizing that God is dealing specially with Israel, and the nations that oppose David or oppose Israel are opposing God, and they will be destroyed. But so, you know, we can't necessarily apply it to nations today, necessarily, okay? But I think in the end, nations are their own worst enemies. And, you know, when they do bad things, they're going to have a comeuppance, you know. It may not be exactly like Israel's relationship to nations, but there is something like that going on. He says, all the nations who forget God. So he says, verse 18, for the needy will not always be forgotten. So we're reminded here that there are times when the needy are forgotten, sadly, right? And people who have a need for justice, and they've been forgotten. But David says, yes, you have been forgotten, but it won't always be true. It won't always be true. Nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. You hate it when you hope, and then nothing comes of it. I just watched Schindler's List for the first time. I know it's been around for a long time. Has anyone watched that? Yeah, several of you. Schindler's List, what an awesome movie. True, I mean, I'm not sure that the details are true. Obviously, they've dramatized it, but just the basic idea of it, you know, is absolutely amazing. And, you know, there were an afflicted people who were Jews, okay, who were their hope. At one point, the Schindler himself is watching folks put onto trains, and he says, why don't you use this water, this fire hose, to put some water in these train cars, because they're just, it's hot, okay? It's the heat of summer, and they're in these, just cram-packed into these train cars like cattle, and they're just, they can't breathe, it's hot, they're thirsty. And he says, use these water hoses and hose down these trains and the Nazis. And he, you know, Schindler was in the Nazi party, but he was working, of course, to help people. And they're like, why give them hope? Why give them hope? Why give the people in those cars hope with that water, you know? As it says here, you know, the hope of the afflicted won't perish forever, okay? Seems like you have hope, you have hope, you have hope. And once and again and over and again, the hope perishes. The hope is dashed, we would say in the vernacular. Our hope is dashed. But he says, no, it won't perish forever. Your hope won't perish forever. Eventually, your hope will be satisfied, okay? If you are one of these afflicted who should rightly receive justice, your hope will not perish forever. The hope of the afflicted will not perish forever. He says, he goes on to say, in a sort of a request, when we say the word pray, the word pray actually means ask. That's what pray means. When we pray, we ask, okay? That's actually the meaning of the word, is ask. And now, I know we also put in our prayers praises and thanks, you know, but the basic idea of pray is ask. And that's what he's doing now in verses 19 and 20. In this song, he's directing a request to God. He's praying, he's asking, okay? What does he ask? For the very thing that he said will happen. Okay, it's okay to ask God for things that you know will happen. God wants you to ask for things. He says, give us our daily bread, right? Jesus said, give us our daily bread. Isn't God going to give you your daily bread? But you still should ask for your daily bread. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Isn't God's kingdom going to come? Yes. Thy will be done. Isn't God's will going to be done? Well, of course, I think in that case, it's talking about his moral will. So no, his moral will isn't always done on earth as it is in heaven. But there will be a time eventually when his moral will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, which God will do, and forgive us our debts, which God will do, as we forgive our debtors, which we ought to do, and lead us not into temptation, which he won't do. James says, God never tempts anyone, okay? But deliver us from evil, which God will do. Anyway, so we can pray for things that we're certain that's going to happen because it's a promise that God's going to do it. And David here is asking, arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord, let the nations know that they are but men. And of course, you could look at that part as being in time. And so he's asking for it to be done at that time. So again, this makes this an imprecatory psalm, at least to some degree, because he's asking for God to judge nations in time, and it's all for God's glory. Put them in fear. Let them know that they are but men. You know, man has put himself in his mind in a position of godhood. I read the strangest things about President Kim of North Korea, the dictator, who has a special porta potty, okay? on his train that he came to Vietnam in to have a discussion, nuclear talks with President Trump. And I think that's, they said it's, there's a reason for it. but it's funny because I've also read that he doesn't need that type of facility because he's a god and therefore doesn't actually do that. So he also put out a law that everyone needed to provide 200 pounds of human manure so that they could get their agricultural market booming and daily. And I don't know where he thinks that's all going to come from, but but since he doesn't actually produce any himself, maybe he's clueless about how much a human being can produce. I don't know. I'm sorry. But he says here that they are, let the nations know they are but men. Let the nations know they are but men. This is what we're talking about, is that we're just men. You know, we hide some of the things that we have to do because we're just people, you know. That's what we are, you know. And we're not gods, you know, like Kim is rumored to be. And we're not gods like God is. And so we're frail and we're dependent. And we ought to be bowing to God and praising him and thanking him for what he's done for mere men. Just a couple psalms ago, was it the previous one? It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've made man a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor, right? And so that's an interesting contrast to this, where David is saying that, God, you need to remind us that we're just men. We are but men. But, you know, you may have learned something from this psalm. You may have been reminded of something useful for your life. I think for me, the best part for me is this first part where David says that he is going to plan on praising God for his justice or for whatever else. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he focuses on the Lord in his storytelling and in his prayer and his loudness, his singing, his emotions. He's focusing on the Lord. I think that may be the focus for me in this psalm. Just that first part.